If you look at the life of Christ, one of the things that you see that Jesus did time and time again was to take something from life, it was a metaphor, and then to draw some kind of spiritual application from that. I've done that sometimes, trying to imitate him. Some other people have done that, and those can be some very memorable, those can be some very powerful illustrations. One of the metaphors that we have in the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned a moment ago, would be that of a school metaphor. Our schools are obviously set up somewhat differently than what we had as far as the Jewish people, but schools, in so many ways, are good parallels for the church. When I was in Illinois the last week, had a chance with my sister to go and revisit some of the spots we had been. And one of the schools that we passed by, we kind of went back and looked at some of the places where we had gotten some schooling. It had been turned into an apartment complex. I've never seen that with any other school. And thinking about that in terms of the church, you perhaps are a member of a congregation, you go away for a long period of time, and you come back to check on that local congregation, maybe you want to worship with it, and what do you find as far as that congregation? Just like with a school. Some of the things that might happen. Sometimes it's closed. You're thinking, well, that would have never closed. That was the last thing that I would have anticipated from that school, that it would have been turned into an apartment complex. I mean, they've still got the playground in the back. They've still got, somebody's got some old junk trucks out there and some other things. But you could see all the meters, all the electrical meters on the side of the school. You might go back, and when you think about a school, what else can happen? Yeah, they've picked up more students. There's been an increase. Sometimes it happens with congregations. You go back after several years, it was a little congregation of 50. Now they've got 250. The congregation that was 250, it's 1,000. What else happens with congregations? Same thing happens with schools. It's a really powerful parallel. What do you find changes as far as leadership in school? Different superintendent, different principal, different teachers. That happens in a congregation. If you're away, you come back, you're probably not going to have the same Bible class teachers that you had growing up. They may have had a preacher change, maybe several preacher changes. The eldership might be completely different. If you live long enough where you can be with a congregation and then go back 40 years later, I've had that experience, you might find that there is nobody there that you recognize. Or the person who is was, you know, maybe 40 at the time or maybe 50 at the time, and now they're pushing 90. They barely remember you. You barely recognize them, and it is a completely different congregation. So it is a really powerful parallel, and there's some things that we want to think through as far as this outline. Thinking about school, some of us can remember the old-style report card. I don't know exactly when those got phased out, but it's probably been quite a few years, a few decades. And we can, as we think about this material and the church, draw some parallels between our educational system and our spiritual service to God. We should be students of the Bible. That's going to be one of the lessons that we get as we look at the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul is telling his readers, you have done well, you're on the right road, but there are some additional things that you can learn, and I'm actually praying for you that those things can be picked up by you and applied in life. The second point would deal with officials. As we think about schools, they have board members, they have principals, they have superintendents. God has also set up a structure within his church. He is, of course, the superintendent, or for that local school, he's going to be the principal in the local congregation, and he can chasten his people. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Anybody remember the time when principals spanked kids? I mean, a few of us in today's world, unless you're out in an Amish school, that's probably not going to be something that you find too often. But that did happen back in the day in our culture, and God has the ability, and God will spank his people from time to time. You do read about that chastening in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. You think about our educational system as well. How well would it work if we didn't have any teachers? It's not going to function very well. Now, can somebody come in? Anybody ever remember some subs in school? Any memories about subs stand out?
And there are a chance to goof around.
Yes, that's really what I remember. The sub kinds of comes in, and you know, kids are not really paying attention. There's not perhaps a lot of respect for the sub, and maybe the sub is underqualified as far as the subject. They have a general degree, perhaps. I can remember, well, I think this is the lesson plan for today, so let's kind of do a little of this and a little of that. But it really wasn't the best teaching program. That can happen in the church. There's some congregations who, for whatever reason, maybe the preacher's not doing a decent job. Maybe they have some people who are not really well educated, well schooled in the scriptures. They've not studied very much. whatever that happens to be. But teachers come in a lot of different forms, and they have varying qualifications, and that's also true in the church. Let's pick up the two passages that we have here. Well, actually three, James 3 and verse 1, John 13, 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, James chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll fill in the blanks. Who'd like to take care of that first one for us, Brian? John 13, 13. Then we'll pick up with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. A volunteer for that one. Jeff, thank you. Then we'll move over to the book of James, that third chapter in the first verse. Volunteer for that one, James 3, verse 1. Carol, to you. Thank you. Okay, Brian, when you're ready, James chapter 13 and verse 13.
You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am.
All right. Jesus, as he refers to himself, number one, I am the Master, I am also the Lord. That's one of the things that we read about in the book of Ephesians. We have this school imagery in different parts of the book, and Paul is going to be the head of the church. We've talked about in previous lessons in Ephesians, this church that we read about in Ephesians, it was part of God's eternal purpose. Out of all the things that God could have said, I want this. It's hard to believe that God would want anything because he has everything. But the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, tells us in very clear language that God, the one thing that he wants, would be people who have been redeemed from sin by him. He wants them for eternity. That is an amazing thought. We talk about John 3:16, that God has a love for the world. That's true. That love caused Jesus to come into the world to die for the sins of mankind. That's also true. But here's sort of the third leg of that information as far as God's love, that he wants us more than anything. Now, if that's true, just as kind of a quick side point there, what would that tell you as far as people who go to hell? How's God feel about that? Yeah, he's very sad. You know, Ezekiel tells us in a couple of different places that he has no joy in the death of the wicked. That's not anything that God wants. He hates that. But because of his justice, because people will reject him, that's a serious problem. But Jesus is the Master and Lord, as we think about the church from an educational system or the world, even the whole universe. All right, number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Okay, he lists some spiritual gifts there, but as you look at the gifts, where do they rank when it comes to teachers? Before teachers or after teachers? They come after teachers. Isn't that interesting? That would probably not be how a lot of people in the religious world would see teachers today. They would say, oh, the gifts, these miraculous gifts, they would be before teachers. Anybody can be a teacher. Well, would you say that statement's true? Anybody can be a teacher? It's kind of like anybody can be a plumber, right? What's that mean? Well, you might be able to strap the pipe up there and tighten it up a little bit, but that doesn't make you a plumber. You know, you might be able to take the nut and fasten it a little bit more, but again, that doesn't make you a plumber. So people can do some things, but there's doing some things, and then there's really being equipped or being able. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, not everybody has to be a plumber. Not everybody has to be a teacher in the sense that that word is typically used in Scripture. But God has set teachers in the church. The other thing before you leave 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 is this. Who precedes the teachers in the list? Who comes first? The apostles. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? I mean, right under Christ would be the apostles. So the number two position is obvious. And then under there you have prophets. What do the prophets do? Yeah, was that the only responsibility? Was that their only duty? They were also teachers. They taught the people what was right, but they certainly did foretell information as well. And then you have people who may have had a miraculous element to that, maybe not, but then number three, you also have the people who are teachers listed. God has put a high priority on teachers, and there's a reason for that. The book of Ephesians tells us that reason, and again, the church is like a school in so many ways. All right, let's move down to that third passage. That's going to be James chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay, what do you think James means by that? Be cautious about being a teacher because you're going to be judged more harshly. Why?
Well, if you're teaching error and you're leading someone astray, that could lead them to hell. I mean, that's not good.
Yeah, we have different words are used, but in various occupations, people may serve as a trainer. People may serve as kind of the lead guy that people go to as far as questions, or maybe you've got the foreman out there. He's familiar with the job, been doing it for a long time, so he's kind of overseeing. In police departments, you have the lieutenants, you have the people who are out there, training officers, all those things. If you are training other police officers, if you're training people on the factory line, if you're training people in a school system, what's unique about your job compared to the person that you're training or compared to an employee that's not involved in that kind of function?
You're responsible to make sure they know what they're doing.
Yeah. This guy, we're training this guy to do this job in this way, and I have to have it right. If I don't, that's going to really mess things up. If that's true in the secular work world, then that should certainly be true in the spiritual realm. So you need people who know the truth, you need people who will stand for the truth, and you need people who are capable of defending the truth. So trainers are throughout life. They're also in the church. And God says if you're involved in that activity, you need to make sure that you know what you're doing, headed on the right road so that you don't mislead others. Anything that you want to contribute before we move down to that next section? Okay, let's take a look at that as far as some entrance criteria. Before children start school, there are usually some conditions to be met. Sometimes those conditions would be shots. Sometimes those conditions might be, things have changed over the years, but maybe you need to know your ABCs or be able to count to 10, whatever that might be. God also has some criteria in the spiritual realm. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without what? It's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Faith. Now, is there a sense that you can enter into God's school without faith? Yeah, here's the person who's, let me kind of take a look at this. I'm not really on board yet, but I'll kind of investigate things, think about things, and start heading in that direction. So not really in school, but I'm learning about the gospel. But while that's the beginning point and while you can make a little progress without faith, when we get to step number two, Luke 13 and verse 3, remember Jesus said, without what? You're going to perish. Without repentance, you're going to perish. Repent or perish. So if you're going to be in the school that has been established by Christ, that's also going to be a critical step. You have to have that, otherwise you're not going to do very well. Kids, sometimes you see this, the military operates in the same kind of way. If you're not willing to cooperate, are there going to be some consequences? Maybe less so now than in the past, but there will typically be something that happens to you that's not very positive. Then, of course, we've got the confession into Christ, if you want to be part of Christ's school, the church. And then finally, there is that last task, and that's going to be acceptance by Christ because of baptism, Galatians 3, verse 27. When you think about school, of course, there are a lot of different levels. You have the early years, you've got middle school, junior high, high school, college, maybe an advanced degree, graduate studies, those kinds of things. And there are some great parallels there as far as the church and school is as well. All right, point number F, upon becoming a Christian, a person is a member of the church, but he has to continue to study. This might be one of the challenges, I think, for people. They go to school for a long time, or maybe they didn't like school, and then it comes to Christianity, and we talk about, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and, digging into the Word. Do you think that there's some people who hear that and think, I'm just not all that interested in doing that? Now, if it's something that really interests the person, you think that there would be, for example, my dad is one that comes to mind. Yeah, because of family obligations, he only made it to the sixth grade. I suspect that dad never really saw himself as a very smart man. He was in his own right. But as far as the educational system that we have in the U.S., he never made it past the sixth grade. And yet, dad, I grew up and he had a stack of fishing magazines. And that was just what you found in the bathroom. There were some other magazines throughout the house. Do you think Dad was able to read and study and check some things out when it came to fishing? He was never a professional fisherman, I think in his estimation, but he was really, really good. He spent hours and hours and hours and probably several thousand dollars on fishing lures. In fact, if you could have gone to the house that they were in before the last one and you went downstairs, he had a collection of rods. An amazing collection of rods. Some were steel, old. He probably had more than 150 rods just hanging there in the basement. And he could have told you the story behind each one. So for a lot of people, it's not really a matter when it comes to the inability to study. It is, I'm just not all that interested in it. And people sometimes write that off. I just can't do that. There are a lot of ways to study the Bible. If you're looking at an older translation, that can be challenging for a person that maybe didn't grow up with an older translation, maybe doesn't have a lot of Bible knowledge, but that can be overcome as well. But we do need to continue to study. And in today's world, there are a lot of different ways to do that. We've got just about every way under the sun. You know, there are daily devotionals that people send out. There are podcasts that people can listen to. There are apps that people can use as far as their smartphone. We are literally surrounded. And it's just kind of odd. I mean, it's like the person who has a family of chefs who have cupboards of food and they die of hunger. I mean, if that happened, you'd be scratching your head thinking, how can that possibly happen? It just makes no sense. Food is all around you. There are people who are willing to fix food for you. The food is free. All you have to do is eat it. We're in kind of that same environment right now as far as religious information. It's all out there. And not all of it is obviously true. But as far as being able to learn some things about Scripture, we've got Bible translations out the wazoo. I mean, it's just amazing. Every time you turn around, we've got another Bible translation, or here's another commentary, or here's another book, here's another Bible study. It's just overflowing with that stuff. So we are really in a situation where there is no excuse for that, but a lot of people simply say, for whatever reason, I don't want to study, I feel like I'm too busy, or something else. Anything else that you want to throw in there before we move down a little bit more? All right, let's look at F1. There are often many problems in modern schools, but God intends for his people to be part of a church, which is, remembered a little bit later, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. It is what? It is holy and without spot or without blemish, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. What happens if you've got a school and you've got some people who are troublemakers? Anybody remember those kids in school? What are they like? You're trying to concentrate. Maybe you're the person who is, you know, they have had, at least in the past, some schools, some colleges, where there is a dorm, which is a study dorm. You know, if you're in the study dorm, you're supposed to be focused on grades, supposed to be, you know, trying to live a clean life. And if you're trying to do that, and you got somebody turning up the music at 2 a.m., that a problem? Somebody come in and, boozing it up, you know, making all kinds of noise and racket. You know, we're not here for that. And those kinds of things. You think about some of the bullies and some of the other people in school, you know, we're just trying to kind of get along. The workplace has the same situation. What's the old saying? There's always one. You remember that saying? There's always somebody that's not willing to kind of toe the line. There's always somebody who's got to, you know, stand out and be a problem child. Christians need to give diligence to present themselves unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and start that hopefully very early in life. All right, anything else before we move down to the study section? Let's talk about this. We'll run the references as we think about the church. When you look at school, again, things have changed a lot, but you would hope that these basic subjects would be taught. Reading, writing, math, addition, of course, is the one that we're using here, speech, history, geography, music, agriculture. You would think that if somebody gets all those subjects in, and maybe a few more, would they have a fairly well-balanced education? You would hope so, that at least the highlights have been hit. All right, let's go ahead and run these. We've got time to do that. 1 Timothy 4:13, let's take a look at that one first. Brian, or Jeff? Brian, we'll start with you, and Jeff, we'll ask you to read Jude 3.
If you like, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine.
Okay. When we don't typically do this, I think some congregations that are short on preachers are sometimes turning to this now. But if you had an assembly, would there be any difficulty if you didn't have a preacher that day, just having somebody read Scripture? I think that is a new concept for some people. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, if it's just a reading, is that maybe going to be as productive as somebody who takes a text and tries to expound on it or take some information? Maybe not. But the Bible does tell us that there is some value in reading. And we read for different purposes, don't we, in life? Looking at reading from a secular perspective, why read? All right, yeah, some people, it's just leisure. It's pleasure. It's pleasure. It's something that they enjoy. Could we do that with Scripture? Sure. I mean, there's some times where maybe we go back and we're looking at the Psalms. We're just looking for some light reading. We don't want to go back to the Chronicles necessarily. But then there are going to be some other times when we read for what purpose? Yeah, and it may be the intensive, it may be the searching kind of reading that we're trying to dig out some information. We're looking to research something. And that also has application in Scripture. Hopefully we're someone who can see that we do this at some point in life. Maybe we're using now the internet to research something, and we can do a similar thing with the Bible. A lot of different tools. Some of them are in book form. Some of them are in e-form. A lot of different ways to search out the Bible. But that should be something that we do. We want to look at God's Word and say, this is a book that we want to read. Anything you want to add or ask to that? Okay, let's take a look at the second one. Jeff, to you, Jude 3.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay. There was a fellow some years back, used to worship here. He thought that for him, and I think he's the only one that I've ever met that has done this, each year he would actually try to write out the whole Bible. Now, can you imagine? There's some people who would say, I've never read the whole Bible, but can you imagine going through and trying to write out the whole Bible? You start with Genesis 1:1 and go all the way through Revelation 22, and you're actually writing out the text every single time. Now, I never asked him why he did that, but I suspect that he did that because that helped him to think about the Bible, maybe expose him to some passages that he typically would have perhaps overlooked, those kinds of things. Reading is important in school. That's started at an early age. If I'm thinking correctly, Jack, you're probably the youngest one here as far as kids. Was there a reading requirement when your kids went through school? They had to be able to read at a certain level before they started? Do you remember?
When they started, like, kindergarten?
Yeah. Okay. I was thinking maybe in my day, kindergarten was where it started, but there was at least at some point where there had to be a minimum reading level. If you're not able to do that, that's going to be a problem in life, and that's also going to be an issue when it comes to the spiritual part of life. There's also the writing, element of that. Jude 3, we've been given that writing. We want to study that, know that, and make sure that we abide by it. We've got in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he's talking about the Christian graces, and he says, add to what you have. And that's another thing. Here's a person, they look at the Christian life, and they're thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty well. Well, that might be true. But as you look at those things that you have, can we always add to our Christian life? Sure. I mean, if we've got this area of life nailed down pretty well, we can always look at that and say, is there a way that we can improve on that? Is there a way that we can accomplish more when it comes to this area of life? So sometimes we can multiply things and sometimes divide things and sometimes subtract things as far as getting rid of some sins. All right, there's also speech. Anybody remember Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6? Paul says, let your speech be with grace. Always, that's a key word, season with salt. What do you think he means by that? Well, when kids go to school, do they learn often some new words? Yeah, sometimes those are good words and sometimes those are bad words. But teachers will hopefully... I had a relative when I was in Illinois, and I did not know this about Mom, but one of the things that she did with me over the years was, and I don't remember this too well, but she told me, and I do believe it, she tried to teach me new vocabulary words each week. I never knew why Mom was so focused on vocabulary words. Maybe she just wanted me to have a good vocabulary. I don't know. But I had an aunt come up, and she said, growing up, your mom had a new list of 100 vocabulary words as she was growing up each week when she was in school. I thought, wow. I had no clue. But again, she's there. She's trying to add to what she knows, and that's going to expand your ability to communicate. When we think about the Christian life, are there some words that if people become Christians, they need to start learning? They do. What would some of those words be? Well, how about we start with some three-letter words? Do you think some people need to learn what sin is? Yes. Yeah. There are some people in the world, they might say, well, that's wrong. Well, what do you mean by that? Wrong by whose standards? Wrong in the sense that the police are going to come get you and put you in prison? No, I don't mean that. Well, what do you mean by wrong then? Well, I just don't think it's good. Well, what's that mean? So people sort of have a general concept, or they might just say, that's not good. Again, we can ask the question, what does that mean? And then at some point, we can hopefully introduce them to the idea of sin. Well, if you can show somebody, convince somebody that there is a problem, this is really what you see in Acts chapter 2. If you can show somebody that there is the problem of sin, then that opens the door to what? Well, you're on the right road. But if there's a problem, then there must hopefully be a solution. And if we can show them A, then B sort of necessarily follows. What are some of the other words that we might want to see if we can help people learn? Sin? Yeah, I think that's another really good three-letter word. There's some people, their conception of God is a stick, a rock. Now, that may not be so much in our country, but you hear people talk about God, and how's he sometimes referred to? The big man in the sky?
She.
Yeah, sometimes it might be a she. People have different ideas of God, and we are at a point right now in culture where if we use that word, we have to remember that somebody else may have a very different definition for God. So those would be two words that some people need some help with as far as spiritual school. Anything else? Sin, God. The counterpart to God would be, the opposite of God would be Satan. You think some people need to learn about him? Now we have some people, they joke about the devil. I'm not sure that they necessarily believe it in, but they'll attribute some things to him. Sin, God, the devil. Any other words that we might want to help people learn about? Yeah, I think those would be two more that would be key words. Heaven, hell. What about faith? Repentance, confession, baptism, salvation. What about the name of Jesus? A lot of people think of Jesus as the little baby in the manger, but there's a lot more to the story. So when you start thinking about speech, there are a lot of words that to us, we hear them, we have an instant definition for them. We might not even really ever think about them. It's kind of like, well, that stuff, we learned that so long ago. Everybody knows about those things. We're living in a time right now when a lot of people don't, especially some younger people. Anything that you want to add or ask on that? Okay. History. When you think about, maybe you were a history buff or maybe history interests you now. Sometimes people look at history and say, I'm interested in this segment of history. Maybe they're interested in military history. Maybe they're interested in the history of something specific like money. Maybe they're interested in the history of something like racism. A lot of different aspects of history get people's attention. Well, Old Testament history should be interesting to us. In a Bible class last Sunday, and they were talking about the name of God, and the guy made what I thought was a really good point at one point in the class. We're talking about the name Jehovah or Lord in all capital letters, and he talked about, I don't know, that's used like, I think about 6,000 times in the Old Testament. It's used a lot. And he made the point that every time you see that word, in the Old Testament, you're seeing Jesus. Lord is, I think of it as kind of that family name for God. That's not really what Jehovah means, but kind of the family name for God. But again, Jesus is Jehovah. So when you see that, all caps in the Old Testament, it is a reference to all three members of Godhead, including Jesus. And this lady spoke up. She said, I've been a member of the church for a while, and I've heard preachers and teachers talk about being a New Testament Christian. And she says, here, and they had gone through two preachers recently, she said, here, we've never studied the Old Testament. And I thought, wow, that's a problem. Now, as you think about Christianity, we're New Testament folks as far as this side of the cross, but the Old Testament should be taught, at least at times, just like there is history in school. And I thought, what? And the teacher basically apologized and said, I'm so sorry. Because, and I contributed to the thought and said, Romans 15:4, there is history that we need to learn from. What about geography? Geography was never my strong suit. Don't ask me for directions if you need to get somewhere, if you want to get there the first time, because I'm probably going to misdirect you. But when you think about geography, it's in Scripture. Jesus said, go to the four corners of the earth, so to speak, north, south, east, and west. You want to focus on helping people learn about the spiritual school. What about music? Anybody do anything with music in school? You sang? Played an instrument? All right, a few of us did. I think that could be an interesting thing when it comes to the church, if you're trying to make some parallels. The church is like a school. There's also music there. Let's talk about what God has authorized for us. There's also agriculture. Anybody do ag in school? Nobody? I remember some kids, they wanted to be part of that group, and nothing certainly wrong with that. But we also have agriculture when we think about the Bible. The seed that we have that is the Word of God, Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. As we go through school, this is moving down to point number B. We need to demonstrate some specific character points, character traits. Point C, Christians also need to show some specific characteristics as they grow. I'm going to flip over to the book of Colossians and read for us the first 9 verses. You'd hope that as kids grow through school, and they grow through that process, that they would develop some things that would be helpful to them in their later years, and that they would be good students. And that's God's will for us if we're in the church. He says, if then you were raised together with Christ, if you've entered into that school, as we see in Ephesians, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Then he gets a little more specific in verse 5. He says, put to death. I don't want you to do these things. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things. But now do ye also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old manner with his doing. Now, teachers try to instill some of those qualities in young people. It's become even more, I think, difficult now. Kids used to come sort of programmed to school with some basic morality. If you talk to some teachers in today's world, especially in some of the larger cities, they have some really wild stories to tell you. I mean, it's like kids, they come in with almost no morals, really bad behavior, and it's like, you know, being a prison guard practically, it sounds like, when you talk to some of the teachers. And it is really, really bad. But Paul says, and we can have that same problem. If you're in an area where you have people, for example, you're a congregation that's working with a lot of street people, do you think that you're going to have people come in who are going to have some issues to work out? You are. So it's nice to think that if people are converted, you know, they're going to be, for the most part, okay. But generally speaking, especially in today's world, people are messy. I mean, if you think about some of the things that counselors have to face, that would be the last job. I mean, I would rather be somebody who's cleaning out porta potties than a counselor in today's world, because when somebody walks through the door, you know, they typically just got, it's not just one or two problems. Oftentimes it is a really, really messed up life. And we're dealing with some of that in the church as well. People come in and they talk about the things that, you know, they've done or they're struggling with or trying to overcome. And it is very, very difficult sometimes. You just about need the wisdom of Solomon some days. But God says, hey, you know, there's a starting place for everybody. We get you on the rung of the ladder, and then we want you to continue to, you know, take these things and start knocking these off, getting rid of these items, kind of the addition and the subtraction. And we want you to start adding things in here. We want you to come to the spiritual school that's in the church, go through the educational system. So one day, point number 6, what's going to happen? You're going to be able to graduate. Now, along the way, anybody know some kids, thinking back to your school years, that dropped out? I can remember a few. I can remember some others. Well, let me ask this in a question form. Anybody remember the jocks, the cheerleaders? Anybody follow them later in life? Now, there are probably some exceptions, but anybody follow them and kind of see a pattern? Nobody? I saw some that were sort of in the most likely to succeed category that did not do all that well. Now, maybe they didn't do badly, but they did not have the life that was projected for them. It's really interesting to see how people turn out. When you look at people in the church as well, you see that sometimes, you know, people who you think, well, you know, they were not all that important, or they were not all that committed. And sometimes they're the people who turn out to be superstars. And then you have some of the people who look like a firecracker, and they burn brightly for a little while, and then it just doesn't work out. But God wants all people to graduate, and it is possible for all people if they will stick with God's plan. Jesus pictures that for us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 at the end of time, but we can become a dropout. And he makes that clear in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. If we want to be rebellious, if we don't want to stick with the plan, we will simply not graduate at the appointed time. Then we come to this thought question as far as 6C. How can we be better students in the coming days, weeks, months, and years so we can graduate to heaven? What can we do in God's spiritual school to make sure that we do our best and we help others do their best as well?
Continue studying.
I think that's one of the things. There's the old illustration that if a woman, we're told, how many, and assuming that I guess the guy doesn't help too much and there were no dishwashers, but if a woman were told how many dishes she would wash over the period of 50 years, how many would get married? They wouldn't sign up for that. All right, if a husband was told, you know, how many times he'd have to do this or how much money he'd have to spend on that, again, he would never get married. But all that stuff, you know, she's not having to wash all those dishes in one day. He's not having to do all that stuff in one day. This is going to be a daily process for us. It is one day at a time, and that's how we live the Christian life. That's one of the things that we can keep before us. We don't have to get it all figured out today. Sometimes I think people, when they consider becoming a Christian, it's like, wow, my life is going to have to just change overnight. It's good that you're thinking about that, but that's generally not how it works. Some things do need to be worked out. What else can we do to be better students in God's school, especially as we think about coming into a new year? You know, usually as people get older in life, they do learn a few more things, or maybe they have something that they learned in the past and they see it in a different light and they say, all right, we can make an adjustment here. So in addition to the need to constantly learn, we can seek to constantly apply information or maybe apply some information in a new and additional way. Anything else come to mind?
When you said new year, that seems to be a time where people reflect and they decide they want to make some kind of change in their life. Now, we should probably do that daily, weekly, monthly, whatever, but when you said the new year coming, that's what I thought of.
Yeah, it is, and that's kind of an interesting parallel when you look at it from the kids' perspective. When children think about a new school year, what comes to mind? What happens for a lot of kids, new school year?
Get new clothes.
All right, new clothes, maybe not an entirely new wardrobe, but, you know, all right, at least a few things. What else? All right, we're going to get new supplies, new backpack, new pens. I don't know if kids still carry lunch boxes, but if they do, we're getting a new lunch pail this year. Why do that? Because this is a fresh start. Now, from one perspective, we should be doing the things in 2025 that we've been doing in 2024. But it's also, I think, for a time, as Jeff was kind of pointing us in that direction, to think about, hey, you know, it is a new year. Hopefully we can do some things better than we've done over the past year. And maybe some changes that we failed. But you also have that issue. After kids are in school for 3 months in that new year, what happens oftentimes? The supplies get old. The new habits, the lunchbox get banged up. You know, the clothes get torn. And it's kind of like, oh, we were drug back some. So we do have to be realistic. People can have the best intentions in the world. They can start out with, I'm going to do better, and that's a great thing. We want to encourage that. But also, the devil is there, the world is there, and sometimes we just don't make all the progress that we want to, that we hope to, that we're shooting for. But, hey, if that happens, then guess what? We just, again, keep going at that. Try that again. All right, anything else as far as that last thought? How can we do better as far as being a student? Yeah, I think that's going to be the other aspect of that we want to emphasize. As you think about students, there are different tools, different ideas to use if they're struggling students, right? You know, they may go to a teacher, they may go to a counselor, they may seek out a fellow peer, I need to study with you, you know, maybe I need to revisit a grade, those kinds of things. A lot of different tools are used to assist others. And we saw that in the book of Galatians in that last chapter where Paul talked about helping one another. People do have to bear their own burdens. I can't get you through school. You do have that responsibility, but I can give you some aid along the way. And that should be what we try to do as well. So, Ephesians, keep in mind the school information, especially as we go through the first chapter, and then as we're going to soon head over into chapter 3. Anybody else want to wrap it up with a final thought?
Yeah.